If you'll turn to your scripture insert, you should see at the top all kinds of prayer. If it looks blank, I would suggest turning it over. Okay, now I know some of y'all thought this series on the armor of God was going to continue for another 2 or 3 years, but we're finishing it today, and which means we're pretty much done with Ephesians, other than the Paul's final comments. And now I'm going to read the whole section, because while we're focusing on verse 18 especially, it very much fits into the context of spiritual warfare that we all go through. There might be special days when we are especially challenged by, let's say, demonic forces, our own sinful, our remaining sin, the influences of the world. But as a brother was reminding me as we were discussing before the service, every day is a spiritual battle. Don't think, well, you know, today might not be one of those days. No, every day for the believer, we're in the battle, whether we know it or not. So let's hear God's word from Ephesians 6. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Let's pray again together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we come pleading with you as Paul would pray here or plead for the prayers of the church of Ephesus for clarity, for boldness. So, Father, would you, by your goodness, make the exposition, explanation of your word clear, but more than that, Father, would your Spirit attend the preaching so that the Spirit would work in all of our lives to grow us up in the grace of prayer for your glory and for the good of the church, we pray. Amen. Now, I want you to imagine that we're not at church right now. We're in a gym, okay? Some of you, maybe you haven't been to a gym in a while. I haven't been to one in a while, so we're just pretending, okay? Maybe for you it's a spin class, okay? We're in spin class or, you know, whatever. But we're somewhere where we're going to do some serious working out. And I walk in and I'm the trainer, okay? And I have my hands behind my back, maybe because that's just the way I like to talk when I'm a trainer. Maybe I have a whip behind here and I'm going to pull it out and I'm going to really give you all a hard time. I'm going to try to get you into shape. But in reality,
this gut of mine is, let's say, twice the size. And let's say behind my back is a triple cheeseburger from Wendy's. And in the other hand is an ice cream sundae. But now I'm going to really give you a talking to. You see, that's kind of how I feel right now when I come to this sermon on prayer. I'm supposed to tell you, brothers and sisters, about prayer. And I feel like the trainer who's cheating, who's going to really give it to you what for. But as soon as I'm done, I'm going to turn around and eat that cheeseburger. I know that's pitiful. And you may just want to run me out of town right now. And if so, I deserve it. But I think preaching on prayer is, well, early on in Ephesians, we had Paul's prayers. So that's almost easier to preach a prayer because, you know, you just take the prayer and you explain it and say, hey, this is what we're supposed to be doing. But here, I mean, listen again to verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit, that is, in the Holy Spirit, dependent upon Him. With all prayer and supplication. Supplication is just another fancy word for prayer request, making supplications. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, implied in prayer, making supplication for all the saints. You get it? Do you feel the force of what the Apostle Paul is calling us to do and calling me as the pastor and the elders? Yes, it's a special role for us in our job description, if you will, but a job description for all of us to be praying. And I don't know how more absolute it can sound. It's just all times, with all kind of prayers, with perseverance for all of God's people. You may say, preacher, I just heard you pray like 3 times in the service. Sounded pretty good to me. Appreciate it. Those were sincere. Those were true prayers. But are there not those times in our lives when we know we should be praying, but there's hindrances to the prayer? Now, I'm just going to name a couple here before I get into the rest of my outline, just because as I was wrestling over this for the past week and thinking about this, even though hindrances to prayer is not in the text, since I was struggling with hindrances myself, I decided to insert that. And since I'm the preacher, long as I can back that up with scripture, I feel pretty safe. Now, I'm going to reference a passage in 1 Peter 3:7. 1 Peter 3:7, so you can turn there in your Bibles, but I'm going to read it to you. So that's not necessary, but you do as you desire. In this section in Peter's letter to the churches he's writing to, that are, by the way, under persecution to some degree. He does what Paul does in some of his letters. He writes to specifically husbands and wives. And here is what he says to the husbands after having said to the wives how they are to live as godly wives. He says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Good stuff. But listen to how it concludes. So that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, I could just go on and say, well, let's just do an add-on to what Paul taught about husbands and wives, and I could spend the rest of the hour talking about how rotten we are as husbands and how we don't honor our wives as we ought to. But what I would rather do right now for the sake of our study of prayer is to draw a broader principle here and apply it to all of us. It seems that the implication, Paul is speaking specifically to husbands and saying, in a sense, a warning to them, if you do not treat your wife in a godly way, your prayers may be hindered. That seems to be the upshot of what he's saying. And what I want to do is generalize that and say, brothers and sisters, could it not be the case, because of sin in our life, and I think especially unconfessed sin, I think that's implied here, that our prayers would be hindered? You see, Peter is saying to the husbands, this should characterize your lives, but if it doesn't, that means you're not treating them the right way. You may not even be aware of it. And so you're not confessing this sin, but it's a really bad sin to not treat your spouse the way you should. And so, again, the implication to me is there are things that could be very obvious in our lives we should be noting, but we're not. We're living in an inconsistent way. I'm not saying that we don't have inconsistencies. We all do, of course. But in terms of our general character as Christians, there's sins that should be evident to us. We're ignoring them, denying them, what have you, rationalizing them. They go unconfessed, and our prayers are hindered. Now, I may be stretching the implication, the application. I don't think I am. But I think it's worth us considering. Are we hindered sometimes in our prayer life because we're unwilling to confess the obvious sins in our life? And John, in 1 John, says, this is crazy. That's a Chris O'Brien translation. He doesn't say this is crazy, but he says, look, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, continually interceding for us. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us. But if you won't do that, you deceive yourself, you call God a liar. And so, brothers and sisters, not only for the sake of communion, which is certainly true, but for the sake of our Christian lives, for the sake of the honor of Christ, for the sake of our prayers, confess your sins, and may it more and more be a part of our regular life. Now, quickly, one other thing that's maybe is certainly related, not just the unconfessed sins. I wonder if sometimes what is a hindrance for us is just our own inconsistency in prayer. Some of you, by your disposition or by just the way you've lived your life, maybe it wasn't your regular way of life, but you found it necessary to be a disciplined person. And in a lot of areas of life, you found it was much easier. And so even though it wasn't your temperament, if you will, or whatever, you worked at it and you're a disciplined person. The way you eat, the way you sleep, and the way you pray. And so you've got these good habits that you're doing. And the challenge for you is not that you don't do them, but you make sure when it comes to spiritual things, it's a matter of the heart and not just a matter of going through the motions. But then there's a large group of people, I'm guessing, I don't know what percentage, but those of us that struggle with a disciplined life, with consistency in life, and I think for those of us that may struggle that way, and now we come to the time when we're setting aside time, We're trying to make an effort to do that in praying, say in the morning, in the evening, at lunchtime, what have you. And you find you're hindered because you're reminded of your inconsistencies. And you get ready to pray, and maybe you think like, am I really going to do this? Because I just fail. I just keep falling. And I can relate to that. And all I can do is urge us. I think the writer of Proverbs talks about us falling over and over. I think it's 7 times. I can't remember. One of y'all can Google it after the service. But anyway, that we continue to get up as God's people. Even our own text talks about here persevering. And I think the implication is persevering in prayer. So whatever the hindrance is in your life, I've just given 2 here that come to my mind. If as I'm urging you and urging me to be more consistent, and as we wrestle with that, say, okay, what are the things in my Christian life that are hindering me from earnestly praying regularly? Okay, let's work our way quickly now through verse 18. You know, it's just one of those passages that just lends itself to the words themselves being an outline. First of all, again, let's highlight, pray in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. Well, is there any other way for a Christian to pray? No, of course not. But Paul wants to emphasize it. We know for us as Christian people, whether we're 5, 6, 7, or 8, or if we're 70 or 80 or what have you, prayer is simply our talking to God. We're talking to God. We're communicating with God through Christ our Savior, but by the help of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're doing. And we all are doing it every day, or should be. So when Paul says pray in the Spirit, he's reminding us that even prayer, even talking to God, is not something you and I do in our own strength. In fact, he gives us a radical example in Romans 8, where he says there are times it seems we can't even pray, and all we can do, it seems, is groan. You ever been in a physical situation, or maybe you were caring for somebody and whatever difficulty they're having, maybe you're sitting with them at night and maybe they're in a chair or what have you, a hospital bed, and you know they've gone through a lot and they're trying to go to sleep, and maybe they are asleep, but they're groaning, not snoring, they're groaning. They're going through pain. Well, Paul says in Romans 8, I think around verse 26, 27, that the Holy Spirit takes the groans of God's people and translates them into prayers to the Father. Well, we thank God for that the Spirit of God does that, but we can't say, okay, I'm covered now, the Spirit's going to do it. No, Paul here is demanding us, encouraging us, pleading with us to keep on praying all the time in the Spirit, because even when we pray, we're dependent on Him. And it goes without saying, of course, that He's just spoken of the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. If you find it hard to, or you think, I don't know if I pray the right way, what do I do about it? Read your Bible. Read your Bible. It's not rocket science. Read the prayers of the Apostle Paul in his letters. Read Jesus and his prayer in the Sermon on the Mount and in John 17. Read all of the Psalms. There's only 150. If you and I want to know how to pray more like we should, we've got no excuse. We've got 150 prayers in the Old Testament, more than that. And so we've got plenty there. And of course, the benefit of that is then we're praying God's word back to Him. The more and more we know God's word and we know about God's character and we know about other godly people and the way we pray, we'll pray like them. Pray in the Spirit. Praying at all times. Of course, Paul's not using hyperbole here. I don't think that's his point. You know, he wants you and I praying, you know, 30% of our Christian life. So maybe he's like somebody that's, he's going to use a hyperbole. All right, do it all the time. He figures, okay, if I get 30% out of them, I'm feeling good. No, that's not his point. I think his point is by saying pray all the time, he's saying, yes, of course, there's stated times of prayer. At the temple, there in Jesus' day, it was part of the tradition of the day, morning and evening prayers, of course, that went along with morning and evening sacrifices. And then there were other times during the day to pray as well. And so we too can follow that kind of example. We can have set times of prayer during the day, during the week. But then how can we do it all the time? Of course, I think this is the attitude of prayer. This is the dependence upon God in all that we're doing. Again, the brother that I was talking to this morning, he didn't know he was giving me sermon ambo. Thankfully, he wasn't, you know, confessing his sins, because I would have really had a good time right now. But no, he was talking about a brother, a friend of his, that when they would get ready to do a project, and not a spiritual project, they were just maybe fixing the lawnmower or doing something like that. And then his friend would say, hey, before we get into this project, you that have never fixed a lawnmower, you don't understand. I've attempted it a couple times, never worked, always had to call somebody else. But anyhow, if any kind of project you're working on, there's always something in the project that's not going to work right. You can't get this bolt off, or you can't get this to work. And so this friend of his very naturally said, hey, before we do this project, let's pray. Now, that's just a practical thing to do. And I thought, yeah, I think that'll make the sermon cut this morning. But I don't even think it's not just that. Certainly that's good, but just the attitude of utter dependence upon God throughout the day. Are we being silly if we're in the Walmart parking lot and we're struggling to find that parking spot? Yeah, maybe, I don't know. Just park in the back like I do and quit worrying about it. Get a little exercise in. See, there's my exercise right there. Pray at all times. The attitude of dependence. The way the book of Nehemiah starts out, when Nehemiah hears how bad off things are in Jerusalem, the walls are down. Nehemiah is praying and fasting. And you look at the calendar, it's clear from the way he started this time of prayer. And as it continues, this went on for months. It became a part of his habit. I'm not saying that it should become a part of our habit that we pray every day, fasting so much and so on. Jesus assumes we fast accompanied by prayer, but he doesn't give us a particular calendar on how to do that. But what I want to highlight is now Nehemiah, who's the cupbearer for the king. The king noticed Nehemiah looks a little sad, and he says, what's wrong, Nehemiah? Now, you're the cupbearer. You got an important job. You're supposed to test that wine before the king does, so if it has poison, you die instead of the king. So it's an important job to have. You need to be smiling while you're sipping that cup of wine so that when you die, he at least remembers you smiling before you're dead. But that's not what I'm talking about. The point is, at that moment when the king says you're sad, and then now Nehemiah knows he's on the spot because the king says, what's wrong? Nehemiah has to answer the king. And it's very important the way he answers him. And he tells us he prays. he prays.
You see, prayer should characterize our lives. Here in the passage, why is it that Paul gives us this extensive armor of God? Did he just run out of metaphors or figures of speech? And by the way, pray all the time. Could be, I doubt it. I think John Stott, Sinclair Ferguson, I'm sure a bunch of other people before them, said, probably what's going on here, the reason prayer isn't made a part of the armor of God is it undergirds the armor. So the breastplate of righteousness, which is the righteousness of Christ that we have to defend ourselves against the assaults of the evil one, even that is something that by prayer we depend upon. We know we're in Christ, but we can be assaulted. And so we pray, Lord, remind me of scriptures that tell me, yes, I'm trusting in Christ. I'm covered with Christ's righteousness. The gospel of peace. I'm striving maybe to bring the gospel to somebody else. I'm striving to be at peace with other people I may have conflict with. I can't do it in my own strength, but I do it as I pray, Lord, help me do that. The shield of faith. Yes, you have to believe to become a Christian, and you have to live by faith if you are a Christian, but even your faith, your trusting, your relying on God, your utter dependence must be expressed by prayer. Now, I want to highlight what Paul says here in conclusion, where he talks about praying for all the saints. Of course, saints is just the holy ones. It's another word for Christians in the teaching of our apostles. So it's just pray for God's people. And he emphasizes praying for all of them, the universal church throughout all the world. Let's set most of them aside right now. Okay? Yes, we need to pray for the persecuted church. Yes, we need to pray for the missionaries. Yes, we need to pray for brothers and sisters all over the world. I'm not denying it. But let's just focus right now on our church family. Are we committed to praying for them regularly? I got the church directory right here. It says prayer for congregation. I wrote myself a note so I would remember. Why did I put it up here? Because I'm old. Okay. Here's a simple way to do it. Just start opening it up. And you even get these wonderful glossy pictures of people. Sorry that you got to see me on the first page. Just turn over. And see, you can not only pray for your congregation by name, you've got their pictures. And then when they were anonymous and we don't have a picture of them, well, then you can touch them and say, I want a picture. And then they can send you a picture and you can print it and paste it in here. You don't have to go through that extreme. But the point is, that here's a simple way. Most of us now have the app on our phone with the membership list. If you don't have it yet, shame on you. Talk to Lisa after the service. So we all have it accessible to us. Pray for one another. Now here's the... And I'm going to say this as somebody who's been leading prayer meeting for over 30 years. And I've said it before, I got to keep saying it because I got to keep reminding myself and reminding you. We've got all kind of God's people right here in our own midst with all kind of physical needs. And yes, we should pray for those needs. But please never stop there. Never stop there. Pray for the more important need, which is not ultimately their physical health,
but their spiritual well-being. We looked at this at a prayer meeting a couple months ago. This was from Paul's letter to the church of Colossae. It's in chapter 4. I didn't write down the verse. But Paul is describing one of the Colossian people who's with Paul now. And listen how he describes him. Epaphras, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may be mature and fully assured in the will of God. Let me read it again. Epaphras, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers for your spiritual maturity. Brothers and sisters, that verse is a rebuke to me as your pastor. Would it be that I'm just not known when I leave this earth as somebody that's very loud, and it's very easy for me to be loud and keep you awake? But oh, that it would be. He struggled in prayer for us. He struggled. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, would you work the work of grace in our lives, that it would be said of Fairfield Church, here this little church out in the middle of the woods in Ferreton, South Jersey, but my goodness, they struggle in prayer for one another. Father, do that work of grace in our lives. And as we've been praying and talking about our prayers, prepare us now to come to the table for Jesus' sake. Amen.